This morning we're in 1 Corinthians. So if you will, please flip your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Hold a finger there. And go back with me a couple chapters to Acts chapter 18. A couple books to Acts chapter 18. Father, we thank you for, Lord, for your grace. Lord, through the expression of your love that you demonstrated to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, that it is only through him that we have the hope of eternal life with you, a relationship that is in your presence. Lord, we are assured of that through the gift of grace in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. May we continually be bold enough to speak the gospel. Lord, this morning I pray that we are a united people. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will give us understanding of your word. Nudge us when we need to listen a little bit closer and apply those things, not just as we leave here this morning, but Lord, throughout this week, may it be truly a change that demonstrates our love to you and obedience. And so, Father, we come before you, we sit at your feet, Lord, and we want to listen from you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So 1 Corinthians 15:58, I know you didn't turn there, right? You don't need to turn there. But 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Very important scripture there. Very important verse. Because we know that the church of Corinth was given over to, they were divided, there were contentions. So they were kind of distracted from the main goal of, hey, listen, be about your Father's business. And so we need to keep that in mind. 1 Corinthians 15:58, jot that down and go back to it later on. That is the focus. That is Paul's focus throughout this first letter to the Corinthians. Now, Corinth was a city that was at the heart of an important trade route. And we know that just like Corinth, a nation or a city that we can relate to is a place like L.A. or San Francisco or even Long Beach, right, to where there's much trading going on, L.A. There's a lot of sexual immorality. There's religious diversity. There's corruption. And that's what was taking place in Corinth. It was here that that Paul planted a church, and that's why I had you turn to Acts chapter 18, which we'll read the first 11 verses. Verse 1 says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.' And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city.' And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." And so this is the church that Paul had planted. And this is the people that Paul was writing this letter to the Corinthians. This first letter to the Corinthians addresses many practical questions which divide the church, and they were dividing the church of Corinth. Questions concerning marriage, spiritual gifts, the resurrection. These were all addressed in this first letter to the Corinthians. Now, the purpose of this letter was to urge the Corinthians to be unified, to be of the same mind in Christ, to give themselves, as 1558 says, to give themselves fully to the work of the Lord. It's also within this book that we'll come across as the weeks go by, of a very well-known chapter, that is chapter 13, which deals with love, right? But if anything, Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians because he wanted them to be sold out for Jesus Christ. Absolutely sold out in their faith. Completely immersed, submissive to the will of the Lord, walking in the truth, walking in the light, not given to anything that they were influenced by in their environment, in their culture. But he wanted them to be completely sold out. And he wanted to understand that we need to be united. They need to be united. We need to be united in Jesus Christ. There cannot be any contentions among God's people. Nothing that would divide. And so, that's why this series I've titled Sold Out, simply Sold Out. Because as Christians, again, we cannot be divided in our faith. We cannot be divided. We need to be united. So what does it mean to be sold out? It's having a clear understanding of what treasure we have in Jesus Christ. Do you understand what message you have? What hope you have in Jesus Christ? And do you understand that everything else pales in comparison to the treasure that you have in you? Are you sold out to the message, the good news that we have in Jesus Christ? Is that evident in your life? It's living our faith with passion. It's living our life with consistency, regardless of the circumstances. Even when you don't feel like it. I know many times I don't feel like it, right? But we still need to be consistent. And so Paul urges the Corinthians to be consistent, to be of one mind about this treasure. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said in Matthew 13, 45 and 46, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Is that how we treat the treasure that we have, the message of Jesus Christ, and the hope that everyone who calls upon his name is exemplified in our lives? Is that how we treat it? There's a story that I was reminded of. Cortez in the 1500s, he was known to have gone to Mexico. And as he was about to conquer the Aztecs, what he did was, there was a whole fleet that landed, and what he did was he burned the ships. Now, I know that can be argued. I know there's many other cultures that would do the same thing. But listen, it's a good story, and I'll go with it. But this is what he did. He turned around, and he burned all the ships. He completely annihilated any opportunity for him or any of his troops to retreat. How many of you in this room this morning need to, in your faith, completely burn any form of transportation back to your old life? Are there any connections that you are maintaining of compromise, possibility, that you need to completely diminish, do away with? Listen, God tells us to be a pure and holy people, righteous unto him. And we need not to be plain with anything from the past. We need to cut it off. To them, it was full steam ahead. And it's an all or nothing. God says, you're either for me or against me, right? That's what Jesus said. Are you for him or against him? But listen, this mentality, what it brings, because there's you put distractions off to the side. You know, horses have these blinders that they put on them. Why? Because it eliminates the distractions. So when we are totally submitted to the Lord, we have these blinders on. When we've cut off all means of retreat, we can move forward with a renewed focus. This is a mentality that we are desperate for as a church. So oftentimes the church is found compromising, and we need to have the blinders on and get refocused in the Lord. We need to fully immerse ourselves in the task at hand. Now, for us as Christians, I believe, again, that we need to be desperate for that. Be given to that. Be given to the work of the Lord. We should be consistent. We should be passionate for the things of God and not those things of the world or for ourselves. Sometimes, many times maybe, we put our own interests in front of what God has for us to do. Now, I understand that there are schedules to keep. I understand that there are things that need to be taken care of. But sometimes God is just unpredictable, right? And he puts before you a task to complete, and it throws your whole schedule out. Listen, just throw it out. In comparison to the gift that you have, the treasure that you have to give away, what is your schedule, right? What is that one thing that you had to take care of in comparison to possibly leading someone to Christ? Or dealing with a situation where they need your compassion, God's love, a word. They need to hear a word from him through you. We need to be given to that. We need to be a people who are fully for the Lord. Stop questioning why. Why? I need to know. Why are you doing this, Lord? I don't know. It's not for you to know it at the time. But listen, just keep going. Just ask him what. What do you have for me to do for you today? I will do it, Lord. Give me understanding of your will through your word by the leading of your Holy Spirit. And let me do your will. Galatians 5:16, Paul speaking to the Galatians said, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Joshua said to the Israelites, and I pray that this is our heart. This is our commitment. He said, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24:14-15. Is that what we have here? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's what Paul was saying to the Corinthians. Listen, you need to be sold out for Jesus in living for him and him alone. Not for yourselves, not for the world. For the Lord. Now, Paul in this first chapter greets the Corinthian church. This is very important. He points out that they had everything. They were rich in Christ. That they were given everything through Christ Jesus. And they were called into the fellowship of the saints. Listen, none here is righteous, no, not one. We're not saints because we perform certain number of miracles. It's because we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Right? So that's the only reason why we're saints. We're called saints. But we're called into that fellowship. The Lord says, be holy for I am holy. In the fellowship of his saints. But Paul also communicates that he is aware that there are contentions. We see that in the first chapter. Among the brethren. But what should be central in the church is actually the message of the cross. Because it's in that message that there is power. power to save souls, to bring glory to the Lord. It was through the cross that God was able, through Jesus Christ, to connect souls to Him. And for one day to be forever in His presence. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now those who are sanctified, set apart. We are a people who are set apart, all for the purpose and plan to bring glory to God, to please Him and Him alone. One thing here in this introduction is that you can't have peace without grace. You know, a lot of people in this world are seeking some form of peace and comfort through various forms. But it can't truly and lasting be found unless it's through Jesus Christ. So Paul is addressing the brethren in Corinth. But it's important also that in this introduction that we note that there is love there. That he addressed them, first of all, identifying them as fellow brethren. Whenever we address someone, and we know that this letter is where it's going to lead, he knows where it's going to lead. We need to understand as a fellowship that we come in love. Listen, I acknowledge that you're a sister in Christ, that you're a brother in Christ. I know that we are unified in Jesus Christ. And so we are one family. And I want to make certain that I'm not coming at you in a condemning fashion. And so the Apostle Paul very importantly addresses this. And he opens up with those words. Verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And again, Paul assures them, hey, listen, your faith is secure in Christ. No one can snatch you out of God's hand. You know, your salvation, your hope is secure. He also says that they are given full knowledge of who Christ is and that the gospel is sure, and their gifting of grace is to be communicated to through their knowledge of to everyone who cares to listen. So first of all, Paul thanks God for the grace that He's poured out on them in Christ Jesus. We should always be thankful, not only for our own salvation, but the salvation of everyone else. Lord, thank you. You know what? Your grace is sufficient not only for me, but for my brothers and sisters, which I can now call brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be thankful for that. Always giving Him praise. Secondly, the Holy Spirit gives us an understanding of the Scriptures and directs us in what we are to speak according concerning our testimony. Our testimony, we don't glorify the past, we glorify salvation. We glorify Jesus Christ and His finished work. That's what we glorify in. The word utterance here, that you are enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, in verse 5, has to do with doctrine. It's important to know sound doctrine. Just a couple days ago, I was having a conversation with someone to where they said, oh, I read a book. And I know that it's just a story. It's just a story. But they were explaining to me some things in regards to the character of God. And it wasn't in line with Scripture. And we need to be careful in what comes out of our mouths. Because unless it lines up with Scripture, then it's not worth saying. Because what you could do is lead someone else into believing something differently than really the Word of God, the truth. So the Holy Spirit gives us utterance, but we are to have utterance. He won't give us utterance other than reminding us of what the Word of God says. We need to be very careful that it's not our opinion, but it's stated in Scripture. It's founded in its sound doctrine that we're speaking. Very important. That's why we are to be diligent, right? To be approved unto God, rightly dividing the Word of God. That's what we need to be of, people who are students of the Word, so that when we speak the right words. Thirdly, it's for the purpose of exercising our gifts. And Paul wrote here, we're not to fall short of using those gifts as we patiently wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are given spiritual gifts, and we're supposed to exercise them for the edification of the body. That's what we're supposed to do. And so I would hope that all of you are seeking an understanding of what your spiritual gift and that you're using it for that very purpose. Check out Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. We went through that a few months ago. But it's by knowing that we are saved by grace through faith and understanding that this gift is that treasure of greatest importance, that through that we are compelled to tell others. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul felt compelled. He just had to. He couldn't help himself. And I pray that the Holy Spirit just continues to tug at your heart. Every time you're in a situation where you know the person does not know the Lord, that you just can't help yourself. And you speak boldly. And the Holy Spirit gives you utterance. Lastly, we see that he who started a good work in you will complete it. We're assured of that in Scripture. But not only that, but he will hold us guiltless to the end. Guiltless. Here's the problem. How many of you have felt condemned at some point? Just to the point of like you're not doing anything as far as the Lord's work is concerned. Not doing doesn't mean going in the wrong direction. It just being backslid. It just means not doing anything. Sometimes even that is like this vicious cycle. I'm not doing anything for the Lord, and gosh, that's just wrong. I know it. And you still don't do anything. Listen, he holds us guiltless until we take our last breath and we are in his presence for eternity. Guiltless. What happens is the accuser, you can imagine this, because the accuser, and then you have our advocate, before the throne of God, the accuser is saying, Ron, you sinned, and he's not going to forgive you. Our advocate is saying, he's already forgiven. Lord, and when you look at him, you see me, right? Oh, yes, I do. Absolutely. Oh, no, okay, so I'm going to whisper in Ron's ear that he's condemned, that he should not do anything. That the very person who he says he has faith in, that he's loyal to, that he trusts, he has betrayed. And therefore, who are you? You're a big hypocrite. And if we believe that, we'll be paralyzed in our faith and useless. The solution is Jesus Christ. Listen, He holds us guiltless all the way to the end. When that happens, just dismiss whatever evil thoughts are coming through your head. That's all it is. It's those little fiery darts that the enemy is throwing our way. And just remember, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Jesus is a solution. He is faithful even when we're not. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I mean, first, what did I say? 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And this is Paul again. He's writing to a young pastor, Timothy. In verse 12, he says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in the word, in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself. And to the doctrine," again, right? "Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." That's an exhortation to us this morning. Hey, listen. God's word is living. And this morning, I know that you didn't give me these words for you guys to just listen to and go out and say, "Oh, that was good." He wants you to act. Remember, act. Apply, change, or, and, what, teach? You guys know, right? So you guys are jotting them down, right? A, next to things that you need to apply. C, next to things you need to change. And T, next to the things that you need to teach, right? All right, let me see your paper. We do. We need to be, when you come prepared. Come prepared. Because this morning, yes, we're in worship. And the worship team led us into the presence of the Lord. And he's here right now. The Holy Spirit is giving you thoughts, and gosh, that needs to change. Mercy. Oh, you know what? Through your teaching, when you speak whatever you've learned, it seems to just really get grounded in. And you learn it even better. When I teach, when I'm up here and I'm giving you just a portion of what was given to me, I'm the one that really gets the most benefit. Because I had to study this week, right? And when we apply, we bring glory to the Lord. Jesus says, "If you love me, then obey my commandments." Right? So that's what we show. We bring glory to the Lord. Let's continue. Verse 10. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." Now Paul threw Chloe's household under the train, under the bus. And, right? It was, why do you have to mention Chloe's household? It's kind of like, hey, you know what? Chuck told me that there are divisions among you. Really, Chuck told you that? What's going on? But word came to Paul. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 18 and 19, Paul wrote regarding the receiving of the Lord's Supper, "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those approved may be recognized among you." Now, this wasn't a word of encouragement. This was, hey, listen. You guys are getting together in your little groups and you're not letting anyone else in. And that's not the way it should be. We should be united as a body. We should be fellowshipping all together. Everyone sharing their gifts for the edification of the body. And especially when we come to the Lord's Supper and we remember what it is he did for us on the cross, that even more so at that time, you should be united of one mind in Christ Jesus, whom we call Lord. So he said, hey, listen, I believe that, yeah, this is exactly what's going on. This is the purpose of this letter. Listen, you need to be sold out for Jesus Christ. Quit trying to do your own thing. We need to be all about our Father's business. And I saw that yesterday. Everyone was about our Father's business, and things came together quickly. And I can tell you that this church is, I'm blessed with this church. I really am. Not that it's mine, but I get the privilege and the honor of being your pastor. That is amazing, because you guys are coming together in such a way and using your gifts all together unified that we see things happening in a very short period of time that is abnormal, atypical. And it's an absolute blessing. But that's what he's exhorting them. He says, hey, listen, don't get in your little groups. All come together for the purpose of glorifying the Lord. That's it, period. Don't get distracted with things of the world or yourself, selfishness. Just unselfishly serve the Lord. That's it. Be sold out for his purpose, for his plans. And he'll continue to pour out his blessings. When we as a church are not of the same mind, we'll experience division. We'll lack mercy. We'll lack compassion. The knowledge that we build up will just puff us up. We'll be a prideful people. And we won't exercise the word of truth appropriately the way it should be. We'll be judgmental, divisive, prideful. And that's not a church that we ought to be. But if we have the same mind of Christ, we'll not be divided, but rather be united in Christ, and there will not be any contentions among us. Now listen, I know people are people, right? And there are contentions, but listen, we should be quick, really quick, to reconcile and restore that relationship. We should be a humble people, not prideful. Don't let anything that you feel is lingering among this family, or even, listen, I'm going to go beyond here, between you and the body of Christ, anywhere else, another brother or sister, reconcile quickly, as much as depends on you. Go out, you know, live peaceably with all men, but go out and try to be restored. Now listen, if they reject you, that's their deal, right? But you need to go out and do your best to be reconciled, that there be no division, no contentions, that we are unified, one church. Now, who has the mind of Christ? Well, according to 1 Corinthians 2:16, if you just look over one chapter, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So we have the mind of Christ, really? Well, who indwells the believer? The Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit, God? Yeah, he gives us an understanding of the word. He's our seal for the day of redemption, right? But he gives us understanding. That's why prior to, if you look just above 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, if you look at verse 10, we read there, but God has revealed to them, revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So when we're found as new creatures in Jesus Christ, we're also given an understanding of Scripture. You go to James, and you need to ask by faith. If you lack wisdom, then ask, and you shall receive. But don't ask in lacking faith. Know that when you ask, you're going to receive. And so, we see here that we need to understand that we're given an understanding of Scripture. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Prior to coming to the Lord, all this was Greek, right? And somewhere it is Greek, but it's all Greek. Let's continue. Verse 12. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I have baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. The church should not be divided because of something religious as baptism can be made into. It's an outward expression of an inward reality. It's a demonstration to the world that we identify ourselves with the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And to say, oh, I am of so-and-so is nonsense. And Paul was saying, he was basically just tearing him up right here, right? Hey, listen, I am thankful that I didn't baptize any of you. I don't want to identify with any one of you right now. Strong exhortation. He says, listen, the bride of Christ is his church. And we were baptized unto him in his death and unto his resurrection. You know, so we shouldn't be divided on this. You shouldn't be calling out different names and identifying with them. It should be the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. Listen to what Paul says of the message which he has been given. We'll continue. Verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed, who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Paul is saying, listen, I wasn't really sent to baptize anyone. I was sent simply to preach salvation through Jesus Christ. Baptism is a command that we're given as Christians. But listen, it's a command that we're given as Christians. It's not, hey, Monty, I'm going to baptize you. Is that cool? Yeah. Chuck, I'm going to baptize you. In the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No, we weren't sent to baptize, but we do baptize, and we are to be baptized as disciples of Jesus Christ. What we were sent to do is to simply preach the gospel. The natural next step, for those of you who have not been baptized, is to be baptized. Because you do identify with the Lord. So that's what we should do. But he's saying, listen, I was here sent by the Lord as his messenger. I was sent by him to preach the gospel. Acts 4:12. Because there is no salvation, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So it wasn't Paul, right? It wasn't Stephanas or anyone else. Just the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in his name that there is power. Now there's a contrast that's given here between the philosophical words, between the eloquent words that man can come up with, that man can create, and simply God's word that is given by divine inspiration to the writers of the Bible. There's a comparison. The psalmist said, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The psalmist didn't say, I hid the word of Samuel in my heart that I might not sin against you. I can, you know, the words in between scripture for me up here are just me trying to give the reasoning as we read in Nehemiah last Sunday. But listen, there's power in the word of God, not in the word of man. I can simply read scripture. That'd be great if I could just read scripture to you. Is that simply through that you can be transformed and you can be brought to the Lord. Just simply reading the word. So it isn't by the power of what I say. So next Sunday, we'll just read. Yeah, the world will not hear the message of salvation through our created words, but simply through the power of God's word. And it's for this reason that God's message is simple. It's very simple. For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. For the heart that is ready to receive that, you'll simply hear that and be ready to give your life to the Lord. Why? Because the Lord is drawing you unto himself. Some seek a sign, it says here. Are you a sign seeker? I know there's people who are seeking signs all the time. Oh, that's the Lord. Don't be a sign seeker. You know, the Greeks do that, right? Was it the Greeks? The Jews. Oh, I'm sorry, the Jews. They look for a sign. I know some Mexicans do too. I can say that. We look for signs all the time. So we're like the Jews. We're like Juxicans. How about knowledge? Do you seek knowledge? Do you seek to just kind of build up knowledge? You can stop there. That won't save you. None of that will. Are you stumbled by the simplicity of grace? Some people are. Just stumble. Are you serious? That's it? Just believe. That's blind faith, isn't it? No. It's not blind faith. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that my life is completely changed. I am a new person in Jesus Christ. That's a fact. And I'm going to be forever in God's presence because I have placed my trust in him. I've surrendered. I've repented of my sins. And I no longer live for myself, but I live for the Lord. He and him alone. That's not a blind faith. And listen to this. Even what seems to be foolishness to man is actually perfect wisdom. The perfect wisdom of God. Even what seems to be weak to man in God is power in the hands of someone who believes unto salvation. It's freely given to us. Listen, here you go. Man's wisdom sounds like foolishness next to God's wisdom. We need to listen closely, understand his words, and apply them united in Christ to bring him glory. And then Paul tells us in this last section of chapter 1 how the Lord has purposefully chosen the weak things to bring the message of salvation to the world. Let's read the rest of this chapter, 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom of God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. It's in Christ Jesus alone that we can glory. I mean, just with that said, Paul was speaking of himself and any vessel that brings the message of Jesus Christ. So he's just basically saying, hey, listen, yes, I agree. I mean, the knowledge that I had prior to meeting Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, all that knowledge is rubbish. It's nothing. I am but a fool. And he said, I'm but a fool for Christ now. But before, even with all that knowledge, I was nothing but a fool, unsaved, on my way to hell, forever being separated from God. I know that. I understand also that in comparison to anything of the Lord, I'm just this weak little vessel. All my strength comes from Him. So I bring you the message in this earthen vessel, in this clay jar, if you will, fragile in so many different ways. It's on the cross that we were redeemed and restored to have fellowship with our Creator. There's no other way. That's the message that we should have on our lips all the time. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but for us who are what? Saved. It is the power of God. That's where the power is. It's in the message of the cross. That should be central to us. We should not be distracted by anything, not by the world, not by ourselves. We should be focused with blinders on that message, the message of the cross. Are you sold out to Jesus through this truth? Are you united, having the same mind in Christ? Do you still rely on your own intellectual, compromising understanding, or have you surrendered fully to what the Word says? How many times do we need to be reminded that we are not to complicate things that are of God? And over and over, right? We are sheep that are prone to wander. We are, and we need to be reminded all the time. We need not complicate things. We complicate things very well. Very, very well. This fellowship, I pray, will be united, same mind as Christ, no contentions, no divisions, simply one big family. And this can be a family, and should be one, in which there are absolutely no contentions. It's not acceptable to have contentions, to have any issues. It's just not acceptable, because that's not the mind of Christ. Your calling is not to be divided in selfish pride, but rather unselfish love towards all. In closing, let's turn to 2 Peter. And I'm going to close with this. 2 Peter, chapter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord's salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of Scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. With that said, I know there's people here who need to make a recommitment to the Lord. You need to be absolutely sold out to the Lord. You haven't burned your bridges. You haven't burned the ships behind you. And so as we pray, simply it's between you and the Lord. You need to repent of that. And you need to ask the Lord to give you strength to continue moving forward without any attachments behind you. Put the blinders, be focused, be sold out, and speak boldly the message of the cross. Foolishness to the world, yes, for those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And that should be on our lips. There's some of you who have not surrendered your lives to the Lord. You haven't asked, you haven't repented of your sins, you haven't asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be just that, your Lord. And I would tell you this morning that you can simply, as whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Understand that he came, Jesus was sent by the Father to die on the cross, to pay for your sins. He died, he was resurrected on the third day, and now sits at the right hand of God. And that was all for you. So he took all your sins upon himself. Ones that you should have paid for, the ones that I should have paid for. He took it upon himself. And because of that, you can have the hope of eternal life. You simply need to believe that Jesus is the Lord. You turn from your sins, receive him as Lord. And then from this point on, walk with him and obey his commands. Bring him glory. Be sold out for him. So I pray as we come to our last prayer here, some of you, recommit. Others, you need to cry out to the Lord and ask him to be your Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before you as a people united. Lord, we want to be a people who are of one mind, without any contentions, no divisions, no little groups, Lord, but all coming together to edify your church. We want to glorify you in every way, in every manner. Lord, there are some who need to make a recommitment this morning to you, to cut the ties of compromise and just be focused on you. Lord, I pray that you forgive us, Lord, and that you will continue to pour your grace and your blessings upon us. Lord, there are some this morning that have not called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and repented of their sins. Lord, I pray that if someone is here, anyone who has not placed their trust in you, Lord Jesus, that they do this morning. And you know exactly who you are. Lord, we thank you for your grace. There's power in your word. And we thank you for speaking to us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.